I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Title this message this morning, Search the Scriptures, They Testify of Jesus. Our main text is going to be taken starting at verse 31, but in fact we'll just start reading there, then I'll talk about the beginning of the chapter as well. John chapter 5 and verse 31, it says, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might have, or might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John for the works which the Father hath given me to finish the same works that I do. Bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me, that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words? Again, may we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for what your word continues to teach us about you, and that your word reveals everything that we need to know, that shows us that you are the Savior of the whole world. Lord, I pray this morning as you search our hearts, if there's one who's never trusted in Christ as our Savior, truly hears your word and realizes that you died on the cross of Calvary, that they might be saved, that they will trust in your Son Jesus before it is everlasting too late. But for we who are saved, Lord, I pray that as we study this passage of Scripture, that it draws us closer with a greater desire to learn more of you through studying your Word. Guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Now, if you were to read the first half of John 5, you would find that Jesus had healed a man that had had an infirmity for 38 years. The man was impotent, meaning he was paralyzed. He could not walk by himself. He had to be carried. And he had lain by this pool of Bethesda, waiting for someone to help him into the pool of water there, that it says in the Scriptures that when the angel would trouble the water, that if somebody would get into the water, whoever got in first would be healed of whatever their infirmity was. But we know that when Jesus came there, he saw him, and he asked him, he says, would you like to be healed? And he says, yes, I would. And he said, well then, get up. Take up your bed and walk. Now, one of the things that we find here is that, one of the things I want to mention is that Jesus had healed this man on the Sabbath. What a dastardly thing to heal on the Sabbath day, right? But he healed him on the Sabbath day. That's like saying is that we can't have any healings on the Sunday. Well, are we going to rejoice when somebody gets saved? Because I'll tell you, they've been spiritually healed. Amen? Yeah. We ought to be praising God when He heals people, both physically and spiritually. We find that this man had been in this condition for 38 years, and apparently, based on what Jesus later said to him, it was due to some sin he had committed. The Lord said, don't sin anymore. After you've been healed, you've been wholly healed. Don't sin anymore, because a worse thing could come upon you. Now again, Jesus had healed this man. And one of the things and it might not have been so much the healing on the Sabbath, because that could have been done on the down low. But what was really egregious was he told the man to take up his bed and walk. The man was seen walking with his bed. Now that was a big no-no on the Sabbath, because you see, that constituted work. That constituted doing things that they didn't believe in. So they chided the man. Who told you to walk? Who told you to carry your bed? Who told you? And he says, I don't know the man's name. All I know is the man healed me, and he told me to take up my bed and walk. And I did exactly what he said. I'll tell you, if I was healed in that manner, I would be doing what the one told me to do, right? Take up your bed and walk. But he didn't know who had healed him. Jewish leaders, when they found out it was Jesus that healed the man on the Sabbath again, instead of embracing Jesus as someone sent from God, they sought to kill him. They sought to kill him. And as a result is that everything they could do, they sought to do what? To kill this man, Jesus. Because one of the things he had also done was claim that he was of the Father. He was of the Son of the Father. And if you go and you read further in John chapter 7 as an example, is that Jesus ended up at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they knew he would be there. They didn't know when, but they knew he would be there. And they again says, we're going to get him, we're going to find him, and we're going to have this man killed because he does these things on the Sabbath day. And in fact, Jesus did show up. He's there in the temple, he's teaching. And one of the things is, as he's teaching, they make this claim. In fact, hold your finger here in John 5 and turn over to chapter 7 for just a second. But in John chapter 7, notice what they claim about him. He says in verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Now in other words, is that he's claiming, he says, in fact, let's back into verse 16, Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And that's why they said, you've got a devil within you. And who's trying to kill you? And then he said, or you could say, thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Well, it was a question. Look at his response, verse 21 of that text. Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you marvel. Well, that one work was what? Healing the man. I've done one work, you marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision. Now, listen to what this statement is. Not because it is of Moses, because you see, circumcision came to whom? Abraham. But of the fathers. And when do you circumcise? You circumcise on the Sabbath day. You circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So you see, again, what were they? Hypocritically, it's okay to do certain things on the Sabbath, but you told him to pick up his bed and walk, of which we have outlawed that as a part of the law. All right, that was part of their law that they had added on. Let's go back to John chapter 5 for a minute. And I want to back up to verse 19 for just a moment. Because the thing is that, again, the title of this message is, Search the Scriptures, they are they that which testify of me. Verse 19 says this of John 5. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son. And that means present tense. Honor him at all times. Even as they honor the Father, which is supposed to be at present tense, all time. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They have done good unto the resurrection of life, that is called the first resurrection. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, that is the second resurrection, that comes after, at the end of the millennial reign. And after that time of the battle of Gog and Magog, there at the end. So it goes on to say, he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And I will tell you that they are very much hearing this and very much opposed to him. Very much. And I will tell you this, my friends, people are still standing against what Jesus had to say. I am the Son of God. There is no other but me. That was not braggadocious. That was a statement of fact. This morning, as we look at the Scriptures and talk about them, verse 31 goes on again to say this, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, the first thing is we need to understand also part of what Jesus was talking about, and in the law of Moses, and in the culture. And even today it finds its way in our own court system. Is that, you know, the witness, or the man's own testimony, is oftentimes unacceptable and suspicious. A man's own testimony. Oftentimes, it's unacceptable and suspicious. Because it's your testimony, it's your statement, right? I'm talking about in a court of law. The witness of a man has to be supported by other witnesses. That's why a good defense attorney is going to find what? He's going to find other witnesses that can corroborate your story. Because if it's just you, it's sometimes, well, it's questionable. Is it the truth or not the truth? So if you can find multiple witnesses, then they can corroborate your statement. Then what we find in Scripture is that even by the Old Testament law, is that it would be acceptable. In fact, if there was only a witness of one, they wouldn't accept it. There had to be at least two. Three would even be better. In fact, out of the law of Moses, if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death, because you might have had a quarrel with someone and you brought some charge that was a felonious charge against the individual. But if there were two or three that could corroborate, truly corroborate what you had done, then somebody could be put to death. Deuteronomy 19 and 15 says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Well, think about it in the church, New Testament. Jesus carried that forward. What did he say? If you find somebody or somebody in your church does something that is you see, that you've witnessed, that you know is against the teachings of God, and they continue to do those things, what are you to do? You go talk to them. You talk to them as a loving brother or sister. And if they will not hear you, it says to do what? Take two or three witnesses, and then you do what? You talk to them. If they still will not hear those witnesses, then you are to bring it to the church, and then the church then is ultimately to make a decision. In fact, it says in Matthew 18 and 16, but if we will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, which will make it now three, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So we find is that this teaching was not only in the Old Testament, it's also in the New Testament. So the point that Jesus was making is that now notice how he is stooping down to the level of man. Really, he is here. He's stooping down to the level of man. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, he was the Son of God. He is still the Son of God, but he was also the Son of man. God, as Scripture says, cannot lie. He says, I do not lie. I cannot lie. So he had proclaimed it precisely who he was. The Son of God. But also the fulfillment of the Son of Man. And men, you know, men should have been searching and seeking after God so diligently that they could not have missed the fact that He truly was the Son of God, that He was the fulfillment. But why did they not believe Him? Because He didn't come from where they believed. In fact, their argument, you read other places in the New Testament, they would ask this question, is it Scripture ever say that there would be a prophet come out of Nazareth? Is Scripture ever say that there would be a prophet come out of Galilee? Well, yeah, go read the Scripture. It does say it. The prophecies do say that they will come out of Galilee. And yet you say, is there ever anything good could come out of Nazareth? Because you understand there's something about Galilee, that region, Nazareth, Capernaum, in that area, it was a fishing town, and that was pretty much their trade. But one of the things that you find there is that in that town, there was a lot of hard people, a lot of hard men, and there were roughnecks and ruffians and things of this nature. I mean, but imagine there was crime that was going on. Can anything good come out of that setting? In fact, when Jesus even was standing in the synagogue, he was teaching, he was talking about the Scriptures, they would ask this question because they knew where he came from. He came out of Galilee, and they would ask this question, is that how can this man speak the words that he is without learning of letters? In other words, he's had no training, he's had no formal training, and yet how can he read and understand, and how can he give this statement? But I will tell you, the common man heard him. The religious leaders weren't listening for the most part, but the common man were listening to what Jesus had to say. But in order to meet their need, he would prove the fact by meeting the demands of justice. So he would call forth four or five witnesses to prove his claim. So let's look at the witnesses that were going to come. Look at verse 32. Witness number one. God the Father and or God the Holy Spirit. Verse 32 says, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. So now what is he talking about? Well, you know, one of the things that we have to understand, that Jesus states that the true witness testifies on his behalf. A true witness. Some believe that this witness was God the Father. Others that I've read believe that this was God the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you the reasons why both. So one of the things that we find is that when Jesus was baptized, what ended up happening is that when he came up out of the water, it says from heaven in Matthew chapter 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So here we have a true witness from heaven speaking that this is my beloved Son. We also find is that if you go to Matthew chapter 17 and 5, is that we have there the Mount of Transfiguration. So we know that Peter, James, and John got to see whom? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. They were in a transfigured form. And one of the things, this cloud came over when Peter made the statement, he says, now let's build three tabernacles, three dwelling places, and you guys can stay here. And it says the cloud overshadowed them. And what ended up happening? There in Matthew 17 and 5, it says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Hear ye him. So we have is that this, first of all, that some believe, again, that this true witness that Jesus is speaking about is the Father himself. Now, others claim that this would have been, the witness would have been the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you the statements there, is that also, let's go back to when Jesus was baptized. One of the things that happened is that when Jesus came up out of that water, what ended up happening? Well, we find in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened up unto him. And what did they see? What did John see? What did the onlookers see? And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The Spirit of God descending upon him came to what? to empower him in his ministry. In fact, it says this in John chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now think about us. We are, the Spirit has been meted out to us, meaning every one of us have, as a child of God, we have some spiritual gift that God has given us. Maybe it could be more than one, but He's given us some gift. And then we are to do what? We are to come. We are, first of all, we are saved. Then we're to be baptized. We're to be added. And then we bring our gift and talents to do what? To be molded together into a local New Testament assembly, whereas that forms the body of Christ, and then Christ is our head. So we are given the Spirit by measure when it comes to the gifts and talents. Now, we all receive the fruit of the Spirit, and we know that there's 9 different attributes to the fruit of the Spirit, and we know as a result of being saved, we all receive the same fruit of the Spirit. But we're not talking about fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about gifts. We're talking about talents. In fact, if you look at Jesus, there was nothing He could not do. Amen? If it was healing somebody, He could heal them. If it was raising up a dead person, He could raise a dead person. If it was giving eternal life, He could do that too. Amen? He could do it because He's the Son of God. You and I are witnesses. You and I are instruments of God that we plant seeds, we water. It's God that gives the increase. We go and we sow. Others come along and reap. That is the law of sowing and reaping. But it is always God that gives the increase. Always Him. You and I can't give an increase. We are the witnesses. We're the ambassadors that the Lord tells us. But you see, Jesus had without measure, meaning He had the complete Holy Spirit. You say He had the complete Holy Spirit within Him. Yes, because while He was here, He was the Son of Man. He took upon Himself the form and fashion of a man. So while He was here, everything He was doing was because He had been empowered by the Spirit of God. And as a result, that gave witness to the fact that He was of God. The words that He spake, the things that He did, had to show that He had some power that could only have been of God. And also we find in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. In Acts 10:38, it says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, whether or not you want to say that the witness that is being, that Jesus speaks about here in verse 32 is the Father, amen. If you want to say it's the Holy Spirit, amen. Because I will tell you, it was God that empowered him. God was the witness. The Father and the Holy Spirit were the witness that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one. So we have witness number one, the Father and the Spirit. Look at the next verses, verse 33. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Verse 34. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in His light. So what do we find here? Is that now we find witness number two. Is that there was John the Baptist. Now we know that John came to what? He came to prepare the way. But we know also is that it says there in verse 33. You sent unto John, and he bare witness. Or he bore witness. Well, what this means is a permanent and a continuing. He bore witness, a permanent continuing witness. His message was not some fly-by-night witness that appeared on the scene and then he suddenly disappeared. His witness continued and still continues and will always continue. It is a trustworthy message, a witness to the truth. Now, what was this witness? Well, if we go back to John chapter 1, if you want to turn back to there, you're in John 5, turn back to John 1. And notice starting at verse 19. So John 1 and 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, well, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, well, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias? Neither that prophet. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. If you drop down to verse 34 of that chapter, it also says this, And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So again, Jesus is talking about witnesses, those that are testifying on his behalf. So John was the one that says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So we find back in that text, as we're reading in verse 33 of our text in John 5, it says, He bore witness unto the truth. So the truth not only references the truth of John's message, but to Christ Himself. He bore witness, He bore record that I am true, that I am the truth, the very embodiment of truth. In fact, what did Jesus say in John 14 and 6? He says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we find that Jesus did not need or plead for a witness of a mere man. He did not have to plead or state that. But the thing is that we need to understand is that He was using everything that was at His availability to talk about the fact that He was truly sent from God. Remember that you've got some very contentious people here. They're seeking to kill Him. But He wants to make sure that it's understood who they're trying to kill. Now one day they would kill Him. They would put Him on the cross of Calvary. But it was not His hour yet. And you see the thing is that they needed to truly understand that Jesus was sent from God. He was not from Joseph. Joseph was not His father. Yes, Joseph took care of Him as a father would, but He was not His father. The Spirit placed the seed of God in Mary's womb. And then we find that Jesus was subsequently born, but He was not, Joseph was not His father. God was His father. God is still His father. And so we find here is that, you know, Jesus did not receive the witness of men, for He knew that what was in man, and I will tell you, men can lie, right? Men can lie, but God can never lie. And so what he said was, John the Baptist's statements, they were true. In fact, in John 2 and 24, it says this, But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any man should testify of Him, for He knew what was in man. Because you see, if it's just a man witnessing of Him, well, you know, you can claim to be anything. Anything can be a god, right? You could say that this microphone here, we're going to bow down and worship it because it's what? Because it can carry our voices and it can do all kinds of things and we can just bow down and worship it. But would that make it true? Well, the answer is no. Just because you call it something, because you call it a god, it is not true. Jesus says, I'm the truth. I'm the way. And I'm the only way of life. And by the way, God did not need, and Jesus did not need man saying He was God. The Father said it. The Spirit of God said it. We also find it in John 3 and 11. It says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we know, and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Because they said, you know, think about this, that Jesus is the truth, and they were still rejecting Him. Jesus had reached out to men, giving them what they required, hoping to save some. And really, that's what He's doing here. He's using their own laws. He's using their own ways. He's reaching out to them so that some would see is that if there's truth, if there are witnesses, then as a result, then you need to accept the statements that I was sent from the Father. Yes, the witness of John was that of a burning and shining light. But I will tell you, God's light shined a lot brighter on Jesus. Especially when He said from heaven, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was witness number two. Witness number three, look at verse 36 of our text, is that we'll look at Jesus' work. Verse 36 says, But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. I will tell you, the things that Jesus did, John the Baptist never did. John didn't heal anyone. John didn't raise anyone from the dead. John was sent to baptize. Now, he was sent to what? Preach, repent it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he was sent to do. He was sent to prepare the way. That was his role. That was his responsibility. We covered that last week in our message. But here we find is that Jesus, he says, think about the works. How many people said when Jesus raised somebody up from that was palsied? How many people said only the Son of God could do this? You know, it didn't take much intelligence to figure that out. Amen? That this man Jesus had to be sent from God. How that somebody was, a dead man was walking, they were being carried on a briar, and God, and Jesus knew who this man was. That he was an only son, and the mother was what? She was going to be in desperate need. He said, hold up. Hold up. And what did he do? Reached out, touched the man got up. Get him down. Get him out of that stuff that you've clothed them into, to be racked up for death. Get up. We've never seen it on this matter before. How about his own disciples? His own disciples, that here they are, Jesus is in a ship with them, and their boat's going across the sea, and all of a sudden this tempestuous sea comes up, and the winds and everything, and and where's Jesus? He's down and sleeping. The water's coming over the bow, and they're about to sink, and they can't bail fast enough, and we need another bailer. Jesus, do you not care that we perish? And his statement says, where's your faith? He spoke, and the sea calmed. He spoke, and the wind went away. And his own disciples said, we've never seen it on this way. Another time we were looking at in Sunday school this morning, little boat going in across the sea. Disciples were in it. They're rowing. There's all kinds of water and waves and everything coming. Jesus wasn't in the boat this time. But all of a sudden, Jesus showed up on the water, walking. Broke gravity. You and I, we get on water, we sink. Jesus is walking on it, defied the elements. And they got him into the boat. The sea calmed. And immediately they were where they were going. It says they had only rowed out 25 or 30 furlongs. Not very far. And yet when Jesus got in, the sea was calmed. They're on the other side already. Fast trip, wasn't it? You always get a fast trip when Jesus is in the boat with you. My point is this. Is that all these things that people got to see, and yet people still hardened their hearts. The lost people that were observing everything that was going on. And yet, how many turned away? He says, think about the works that I do. These works are greater than John the Baptist. These works could only come from God. Only these things could be of God. No one else could do all of these things. And the people, many people turned and they looked and they made this statement, is that only the Son of God could do this. Only a man of God, only one sent from God could do these things. That John 3:35 says, the Father loveth the Son and has given all things into His hand. Jesus came to work the works of His Father. In fact, He said in John 17:4, it says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. John 10:19-30. Now think about this. One of the things that Jesus came to do, yes, we know He came to do what? He came to start His church. That's one of the things He came to do. We also know that He came to show us that baptism, being a part of assembly, was important as well. We know that what He came to do was to teach individuals about what it meant to trust in the Lord as Savior. Because He says, I'm the Savior. He didn't use that statement very often, but He did use it at the appropriate times. In fact, He told the woman at the well, you seek the Christ, I'm He. There was a few times He said that. But one of the things that you find is that the ultimate pinnacle things of what He came to do was to die on the cross of Calvary. That was one of the most pinnacle things of all His ministry, was He journeyed to Jerusalem. Now, there were times in Scripture they came to kill Him and He slipped away. Because why? His hour was not yet. But when it was His time, He did not delay. In fact, they came and took Him in the garden while He was praying. While He was there, He had been praying. We know that the soldiers came, meaning the priests had sent. They came and took Him. And he says, "It is my hour." He was beaten. Crown of thorns placed on his head. Shedding all kinds of blood. Carrying his own cross to the Golgotha. Up to Calvary. And while he was there, on that cross, it says in chapter 19 of John and 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he says, "It is finished." In other words, everything that the Father had sent him to do, every work that the Father had asked him to do, it's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus' works prove that he had been sent by the Father. And remember here, he had just raised a paralyzed man out of his bed. "Rise up, take thy bed and walk." And he's explained to this because you remember, they are upset with him because he healed this man on the Sabbath. And not only did he heal this man on the Sabbath, he told this man to go do a work. In their eyes, in their mind, go do a work. Take up your bed and walk. John 15 and 24 says, "If I have not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." Because why? The works testify that the Father sent me. You know one of the things why they hated Jesus? It wasn't just for the works. It was for His words. For what He said, "You're a sinner. You are stiff-necked. You are hard-hearted. You're no different than your own fathers. Look at all those graves out here. All these graves have what? They have the bones of prophets. Messengers I sent to tell you, to warn you that you needed to be saved, that you needed to turn, you needed to change, and what you did was you killed them and you put them in the grave. You're no better than your forefathers." And oh, they hated that. They hated what He was saying. So witness number three, Jesus works. Witness number four, the Word of God. Look at verse 37 and 38. "The Father Himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape, and ye have not His word abiding in you, for whom He has sent Him, ye believe not." Well, again, who had He sent? First of all, they had the law of Moses. And what did Moses say? What did Moses himself say? "There would be a prophet greater than I that would rise up among you, and ye will hear him." They haven't heard that. They haven't heard the prophecies of what the Word has to say. They had not looked at, think about this again, is that where is Jesus supposed to be born? Well, the Scripture says He was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. In fact, the Scriptures, the Old Testament says, Bethlehem Ephratah, in a small little place. Where was He supposed to be born? They had not searched. You know, when the shepherds, they heard that from the angels that He has been born, the Son of God has been born. You'll find Him, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What did those shepherds do? They went. They looked. And then what did they do? They shared it. But you see, no one wanted to believe it. You know why no one wanted to believe it? It was because no shepherd, no God, no Christ, no Messiah would ever be born in a manger. Would never be placed in some stable. We're looking for a king. We're looking for a redeemer. We're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for somebody to come in on this white charger and take us out of this oppression to establish His kingdom. We're looking at fulfillment of Scripture. You know, one day the Lord is going to come back on a white charger, isn't He? He's going to come back on a white stallion. But one of the things they had forgot, you see, they had skipped over Isaiah 53. "There will one come and have no commonness. There will come and He would be beaten for our transgressions." Well, they skipped right over that. We're wanting the reestablished kingdom. We want to hear it now. The Lord says, "I'm not coming until I come back the second time." So you see, the Lord of words of God. Think about it in the New Testament. Galatians 4 says this. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now I will tell you is that the way was being prepared for the coming of God's Son. Every time God spoke was preparing the way of the Lord. Every time that God appeared was preparing to show us that God's Word testified of who Jesus is. And every time God acted, it showed us that Jesus is the truth. You know, Christ had made two charges against the religionists. And I will tell you, the same charges could be made today in our world. You have neither heard His voice or God's voice at any time, nor seen His shape, what He is like. But I will tell you, I have. That's what He said. That's what He was saying. But I have. I left the throne to be fashioned in the shape of a man. I left the throne of glory to come here to do my Father's works. In fact, John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. That's why He said there in John chapter 10, He says, I and My Father are one. We are placed in the Lord's hands as a child of God. No one, no thing, nothing can ever remove us from being a child of God. In fact, in Exodus 33:20, He said, Thou canst not see My face, for there shall no man see Me. Remember Moses? When he was on the mountain, he wanted to see the face of God. He says, you can't see My face. He did allow him to see His trail of glory, but he would not let him see His face because he couldn't live. I will tell you, some people today say they've seen God, but they haven't. I haven't seen Him face to face. You haven't seen Him face to face. And if you say you have, you're a liar. Now, I can see His presence. I can see His presence. I can see that He is alive. We have four seasons. It takes the hand of God to have those leaves fall off that tree. We're in the winter, you know, in the winter season. It takes that sap to go down into that ground. In the spring, we start to see what? That sap start to flow back up. And as a result, then, there we see those leaves, those buds start to come out on those trees. We see the leaves form. We get to enjoy the during that summer season, that spring and summer season, we get to enjoy the seeing the beauty of those trees. And then what happens in the fall? It starts going all over again. It takes someone to say there is no great creator, nothing greater than Me that can make that happen. Really? Evolution just caused those trees to do what they do? And I'm just taking one species, trees. And how many different trees are there? What did they evolve from? I'm just asking. What did those trees evolve from? See, one day a spruce got up and said, you know, I think we'll be an elm today. And I think I'm just going to grow different leaves. Or the elm got up and says, you know, I think I'm going to be an oak today. Or tomorrow I'm going to be something else today, a juniper. Oh, today I'm a red oak. Tomorrow I'm a white oak. Tomorrow I'm this kind of oak. I'm just going to change. My offspring will become something else. The Lord says when He made the trees, He made all these things, He made them after their own kind. After their own kind. Just as He made you and I, after our own kind. So we find that Jesus said, no one's seen God except for Me. And in fact, one of the things it says that we've seen the evidence of God. In fact, in Deuteronomy 4:12 says, the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. God has revealed Himself through His voice, through nature, through other things, but we have never seen Him face to face. And I will tell you, there have been others that have heard the Lord, even in the New Testament time period. You think about Simeon. Say, remember Simeon when Jesus was brought in to be circumcised by Mary and Joseph? Anna, they heard of the Lord. They heard of the Spirit of God. In fact, it says about Simeon there in Luke 2:25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then what do we have? Is that he was brought in. Anna was also, verse 36 of that text, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of Him to all that looked up for the redemption in Jerusalem. So we have again the Spirit of God revealing unto Anna and Simeon that they were what? This is the Son of God. And He says, the reason you don't understand who I am, you don't understand my Father, is because my Word does not abide in you. Now, what does that statement even mean? He's talking about the fact is that my Father sent me, He gave me His Word to give you, and yet, in fact, you have the Old Testament. It testifies of me, but the reason that you don't know me is because my Word, the truth, is not in you. Because if you knew me, meaning you understand you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you understand that Jesus is the only one that can save you, you understand that as a result of Jesus says, I came to prepare the way for you. In other words, you want to come to the Father? You got to go through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. So if you're going to go to the Father, you've got to go through the Son. We go to the Son by believing in His Word. He says, I come and I will cast no one out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, all that will come to me, trust in me. In fact, it's said in our text here in John 5 and 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word in your heart and believeth on him that sent me in your heart hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you will believe in what I have to say, if you will believe in who I am, if you will trust in me as the Savior of the world, He says, I will abide in you. My Father will abide in you. The Spirit of God will abide in you. My Word will abide in you because you're of us. You're a child of God. But, He says in John 12 and 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. And Jesus has already said, I'm going to be that judge. He says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's why the Scripture says in Hebrews 4 and 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word does. It exposes who we are. The last witness, number 5, is the Scripture, eternal life. Now look here at verse 39 of our text. It says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now oftentimes, we miss, a salient point that's here. It says, the word search. What are you saying here? And this is kind of a rhetorical statement. It is a commandment. We could argue it's a commandment. Search the Scriptures. But it's a rhetorical statement. Is ye search the Scriptures. Alright? Ye search the Scriptures. It seems here, though, is that what he is saying is, ye search, ye search, ye search, and ye search. And you think because of your searching, you have everlasting life. But I will tell you, my friends, is that I don't care how many times you read the Scripture, no matter how much you know of the Scripture, I don't care what religion that you are of the Scripture, and no matter what religion there is, and by doing religious works, no matter what there is about reading and searching the Scriptures, it will not save you. It is the one who gave the words. It is one that gives us eternal life, the one behind the words. But my friends, if you think you're going to get there, and I will tell you right now, those scribes and Pharisees, those priests, they had read the words. They had read them. They read them. How many times? And I want to bring this back to your mind to think about it. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus? And one of the first things that Jesus said to him, know ye not what the Scripture saith? And what he was saying to Nicodemus, you have read the Scriptures. You have searched the Scriptures. You have read the Scriptures. You have searched the Scriptures. But he says, know not what they say? How many other times did he turn to the Pharisees, the scribes, and say, you know the Scriptures. And you think because you know the Scriptures, that makes you acceptable unto God. Just because you take pen or you take quill and ink and you copy it backwards, forwards, whatever way you do the copying, you go through all the purification in order to get ready to write the Scriptures, to copy the Scriptures, and you think from all of that, that saves you, that makes you acceptable for God? It does not. Did you even read what you're writing? Ye search the Scriptures, and in that searching, you think you have eternal life. My friends, you can search the Scriptures till you're blue in the face, and that will not give you eternal life until you see Jesus and trust in Him. That's why it says, ye search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life because of your searching, but they testify of Me. They testify, the Scriptures testify of Me. So if you look at the fifth witness, it's actually the Scriptures, the Word of God. In fact, 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. They testify of Christ, and that there is no other. But you see, in looking at the witness here, now so we've had five witnesses from Scripture. We've looked at the judicial system of where there had to be more than one witness. And I've shown you five from Scripture. But I believe the last part of our text now turns it to us and asks this question. Do you believe the witnesses? Do you personally, do I personally believe the witnesses? Because it says this starting in verse 41. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in My Father's name, and you receive Me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another? And seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. And what he was saying is, the words of Moses is going to accuse you. I don't have to accuse you. The word of Moses is going to accuse you. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed Me. For he wrote of Me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe My words? And I ask you, my friends, this morning in closing, have you believed in the witnesses of God? Have you believed that Jesus is the only one that can save you? First of all, have you believed you need to be saved? Because you see, until someone understands they're a sinner in need of a Savior, they will never trust in Jesus. I want to just be very blunt this morning. If you've been relying on something else to get you to heaven other than Jesus, when you die, you're going to go to hell. That's just blunt, but that's the truth. Not because I said it, because Jesus said it. The Lord says if you will not accept Jesus as Savior, He is going to say, I never have known you. That you can go before Him and say, Lord, haven't we done all these great things in Thy name? Haven't we searched Your Scripture? Haven't we preached and taught Your Scripture? Haven't we shared Your Scripture? I never knew you because you never trusted in the one of the Scripture. My friends, Jesus wants to save all of us. He wants to save every one of us. But if we will not trust in Him and will not believe the witness of the Scriptures, then who are we to trust in? What are we to trust in? You're trusting in your own ways. You're trusting in you. You're trusting in some other method. Jesus says, I'm the way. I am the way. He didn't say that braggadocious. He said that because His Father said, you are the only way. The question is, have you trusted in Jesus, who is not only the only way, He's the truth and He's the life. He's the only one that can ever give us and will give us eternal life. He will pass us from death into life if we'll trust in Him. He says, I didn't come to condemn the world. He says, the world was already condemned. I came to save the world. He says, for anyone that will, with a heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We believe in the heart first, and then we tell everyone, look what Jesus did for me. He says, I will cast no one out, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I ask you this morning in closing, are you like these people that Jesus mentioned at the end of that text? Have you rejected the witness? All the witnesses that we looked at, it says, I'm just going to wing it and get there on my own way. You'll die and go to hell. Because Jesus is the only way. Or have you been struggling knowing that you need Jesus and you just haven't done it yet? Why not do it today? You know, this man that was laying on his bed for 38 years got healed on the Sabbath. 38 years got healed on the Sabbath. There is no better healing than to get healed spiritually on the Lord's day. Trust in Him today. But if you are saved, I'll ask you, what is your walk with the Lord? Are you sharing that Jesus is the only way? Or have you bought into what everybody else says? Oh, there's multiple ways. Jesus again said, no, there's not. I am the way. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for what it's taught us. The simple truths that are in your word that show us that there is no other way, but you provided everything that was necessary, and especially by giving your life on the cross of Calvary. You came here as that babe to grow up to be that man, to die in our stead. If there's one here that has never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. Whatever the need of the hour is, Lord, may we respond to your word and to you. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.